Our text is found in 2 Timothy 2, verses 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Choir sounded real well this morning, sounded really good. Sister Elizabeth was directing, and that's not normally her function. Brother Andrew usually directs and does a fine job with the choir, but she was directing today, and Sister Carnes was helping, playing on the piano. And the bass section sounded exceptionally well this morning. But we won't go into that, okay? They never like to hear me talk about that. All right. 2 Timothy 2, verses 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This morning, I state the obvious when I say our nation is in a period of historic unrest. The turbulence can be felt in nearly all spheres of our society, whether it be governmental, political, financial, or environmental, all are affected, and all these do impact our lives as citizens of this great nation. Religion is also affected. The Judeo-Christian principles on which our country was founded are imperiled. It has been these values and trust in the Almighty God which have helped guide this country since its founding. Christianity has long been acquainted with adversity. And church, that is something we need to remind ourselves. We have lived as Christians, we have lived unmolested. Oh, we have a little bit of persecution that we have to deal with, but hardly like those that have come before us. From the early morning time through the dark ages, into the Reformation, even into period of time known as that Philadelphia period of time that speaks about in the book of Revelation, the sixth sealed time. Compared to those times, we have known very little persecution or trouble or trial because of our faith, because of the choices we've made when it comes to how we worship God. And a lot of that is because of those wonderful freedoms and liberties guaranteed under the Constitution of this great country, the United States of America. But as with so many other things that are facing great threat and involved in great tribulation, turbulence today, religion is no exception. Christianity, as we've said, has long been acquainted with adversity. And our day and age is not going to be any different. Today is no exception. And so, church, we must accept and embrace that fact. We must accept it and embrace it. And I'm not up here this morning wanting to put a damper over this good worship service that we've enjoyed up to this point. It will be our praise, and it'll be our gratitude and our thanksgiving. It'll be our prayer life. It'll be us being men and women of faith that help us to accept what we have to face and will give us the courage and the strength and the grace to embrace it, to embrace it. I'm so glad others chose to embrace the fact that they were going to stand for God. And as they stood for God, they made the determination, I'm standing, but they were willing to embrace the fact that it wasn't always going to be easy. Because they chose to accept that and embrace it, we have the truth today. Amen. We have the truth today. And you can sit out there and say there will always be the truth. God will always make sure that the truth goes forward. Amen. And I agree with you. But God also has a church. And people that are in that church. And people that must stand true and be faithful and not compromise and not fall to apostasy, to error, to heresy. Men and women need to have backbones. Amen. I don't mean to talk down about us men, but it's been this way from early on, the early morning church, been this way from times of Christ. The women have such an integral, important part in the church. We read about them in the Word of God from the time of Christ through the Acts of the Apostles. Even as Paul made reference to many stalwart women, they were workers, they were determined, they were women that had some grit and gumption, they had a backbone to stand for God. Now, men, we need to also be the same. Thank God for godly men. Amen. But thank God for godly women. And it'll be godly men and godly women full of that grit and that gumption that will help us to carry on through these times and that we face, the times that our children face, our grandchildren face. God help us. We must accept and embrace the fact that we're in a time of unrest, but a time that's going to bring some adversity. We must stand. It has to be settled. Three words. We must stand. Take out the we and insert I. I must stand. You have it determined? Do you have it determined? Amen. I must stand. And you will, providing you remain on the sure foundation of God. The title of our message this morning, The Foundation of God Stands Sure. The foundation of God stands sure. Thank God. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Thank God there is something sure that remains and has remained constant down through the ages of time. And in these times of unrest and turbulence, thank God there's something still unsure. There's still something that's sure, amen, right in the middle of all this uncertainty that we live in. And if we're not careful, we will let the world, amen, undermine what we believe in and how firmly we're going to stand. There has been an increasingly strong revolt against our nation's history and traditions. We hear the word a reset. I read recently a new term being used, a realignment. A realignment. And then what is, use that word obvious a second time, but what's rather obvious is an elimination. We face that today. Amen. We face it today. There's no dialogue today. There's no dialogue today. There's hardly any middle ground. If some people don't like who you are, what you represent, how you think, how you talk, where you go, the freedoms which you are entitled, amen, to enjoy, if they don't like you, using those freedoms, expressing those freedoms of thought, then you're eliminated. You are canceled. We see that oh so much. An increasingly strong revolt against our nation's history and against our traditions. They mean something. They mean something. History means something. Amen. It means something as far as this great country in which we live, but we get right back to the Bible. It means something. I've told you many, many times, and it's not a term that I've come up with. I've just appropriated it, and I use it, amen, frequently. History repeats itself. And history has repeated itself concerning the church, amen, the opposition it has faced, the persecution that it has faced. It has repeated itself often. Amen. Down through the gospel day, from the day of Pentecost. Amen. All the way through. And even prior to Pentecost, Christ himself, amen, was hated without a cause. Kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? Why would they hate Christ? They hated Christ because of what he represented. Amen. He was the truth. He remains the truth. People have a hard time with truth. They have a hard time with truth. But truth is so vital. It is so important to all of us here. I don't care, amen, if you are in your 70s, your 80s, or if it's one of our children that are 1, 2, 3, 4 years of age. We even have some here that are carrying children that will soon be born in another month or so. Truth is important. There has to be defenders of truth, folks. Amen. Paul said he was set in defense of the gospel. We can't be cowards. Paul wasn't a coward. Amen. Peter wasn't a coward. After he got sanctified. After he got sanctified, he wasn't a coward. All those women that we've previously referenced, they weren't cowards. They stood. They stood. And I believe those women had a fierceness about them, not in a carnal, ugly way, but in a very righteous way. Because no one was going to take away their faith. Can you see that? I can see it because I see it. I see it with the women in this congregation. I see it because I see it in my wife. Very determined. Very determined. I know it's probably no longer in vogue, but and we stand a chance of being eliminated or canceled. But I have studied the Civil War for a long, long time. Long time. Battles, generals, before what brought it on, what brought it, what happened afterwards, who was leading what army, the presidents of each side, Abraham Lincoln and Jefferson Davis and all that. In all my study and ins and outs and angles and even having conversation and debate with others. I was thinking this the other day. With all that's going on, do high schools still have debate clubs? Huh? When I was going to school, there was a debate club, and they would debate subjects. But with everything going on like it is, is there still a debate club in high school where you would argue one set of a topic or an issue, one on this side and one on the other side, and sometimes it was competition between schools. Now, I may be dating myself, okay? It's not as glorious as high school football in Western Pennsylvania. I mean, you know, you don't read about these wonderful debaters that have made themselves into famous quarterbacks that have gone on into the NFL and now are enshrined in the Hall of Fame. Not too many debaters get there, okay? In years past, they got a degree in political science and ended up in Harrisburg or Washington, D.C. No comment. There's just no debate today. So in debating some of these ins and outs and battles and strategy and what have you about the Civil War and in study, one thing for certain, when the Union forces, okay, went into the South, they had a time on their hands with the Confederate forces, okay, led by General Lee, okay, and all his subordinate generals, Stonewall Jackson and Stuart and some of the others, okay, we're not going to get into a list of them. But what they found away from the action, away from the front, they had another battle on their hands. And you know who that battle was with? The battle that the officers of the Union Army and the troops of the Union Army, you know who that battle was with? Even though the Confederate Army was a long ways away, there was another front they had to fight. And it was the Southern women that took up the cause. They took up the cause. And they watched their home. We got to stand. Amen. We got to stand up and be counted. We got to speak up. This revolt against our nation's history and traditions, this reset, this realignment, this elimination, it's happening right before our eyes. But we have to be very much concerned, top on the list. We have to be concerned that the truth, amen, is not reset or realigned or eliminated. It is our hope. It is the hope of this nation. Now, I have many people that say, that's not right, that is not accurate, you're simplifying things too much. I'm sorry. You give me some men and women, amen, that have a fear of God, know how to get on their knees and importune, amen, and move the mighty hand of God, amen, I'll tell you there's hope. There's hope for a nation. There's hope for a people. Well, how do you know that? Because I practice it myself. I see what God has done for me. We testified about what God did, for this brother and sister this week, how God moved immediately this week. Don't tell me there's a mighty power in prayer. It moves the hand of God that moves the world. There's a wonderful power in prayer. Christianity has faced apostasy, and it has faced those that have denied the faith since the time of Paul and the apostles. Paul observed with sorrow a general loss of holy fervor and love for the truth. And we go back to our text. And we're going to read before our text, we're going to read in the previous chapter, 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We're not going to get there yet, but you just hold on, okay? Some of you are very eager beavers that want to be the first, okay? But you just listen. He observed with sorrow a general loss of holy fervor and love for the truth. I'm talking about the truth this morning. I'm talking about the gospel, okay? Let the world be the world. Let the politician be the politician, all right? Let the administrator be the administrator, okay? Let all those be what they are. But dear one, we need to be the church. And I need to be a pastor after God's own heart that will feed you, God's people, with knowledge and understanding. And I'll tell you, if there's ever a time that we need knowledge and understanding of God's will for his church, it is today. It can't be silenced, it can't be compromised, it can't be apostatized. It has to be preached, it has to be heralded. And what Paul saw, what he saw here, was the beginning of the apostasy. It was a short time after Christ had resurrected again and went to be at the right hand of the Father. Amen. The truth went forth for a while, and then men rose up. And they perverted the gospel, and they perverted the truth. And instead of telling the truth and believing the truth, they brought lie and heresy into the church. And it affected many. Many denied the faith, and little by little, that holy fervor, that fire in the pulpit, this is where it went dead first. It went dead right here. It went dead in the hearts of those called to preach the gospel. Now you listen to me, and you draw, amen, the conclusions in your mind. The fire went dead in the pulpit, it went dead in the hearts of men and women that were called to preach the gospel. Little by little, the fervor was lost, amen, and along with the fervor, amen, the love of truth was lost. Didn't matter anymore. Paul's soul was vexed because of it. Isn't that the way we feel? We're vexed. Our souls are vexed. Our righteous souls are vexed today. We're vexed because of what we see, because of all the unrest in this nation that touches every sphere of our society. But we are also vexed because we see the impact upon our lives. We see the impact upon Christianity. Vexes us. Paul's soul was vexed. It was in some way directed towards him. He had enemies because he stood up and told the truth. I've asked this, and I was told this early on in my experience with God. I was going through some persecution on the job. People making fun of me because of my stand for God because I would bow my head over my lunch. People making fun of me, doing nasty things to me. I remember it. I remember talking to the pastor at that time, and I explained what I was going through, and I was feeling kind of low about it. And you know what he told me? He said they did the same thing to Jesus Christ, and much worse. And that put things in perspective. That really put things in perspective. Amen. Yeah, they did the same things to Jesus Christ, but only much, much worse. Some of what Paul was going through, it was because of his stand for the gospel. He was very vocal. He was very animated, demonstrative. He was a power in the early morning time. There's no denying it. And because of that, he made himself a big target. He made himself a target of the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes. He made himself a target of the Roman government, but he also made himself a target, and he speaks about them, of false brethren. He wore a big target on his chest because he was one that preached the gospel and would not bend, amen, would not bow, and neither would he burn. Thank God he was an early morning time child of God, or a Hebrew child of God, like the three Hebrew children. He would not bend, bow, or burn. So he set himself up as a target. Much that he was experiencing, he took it personally. And I've heard people say, "Don't take it so personally." It's pretty hard not to when they're shooting at you. When they hate you without a cause. Now, I want you to bear all this in mind. Amen. Some of it was directed towards Paul himself, and also at the others that preached the gospel of Christ. But realistically, it was a turning away from the sincere devotion to the message of salvation by grace through faith. This was the cause of it. Okay? Yeah. A lot of it was directed towards the minister of the gospel, towards Paul and the others that were preaching the gospel. And there were many more. There were many more that were entrusted with the gospel as churches of God were established here and there and other places. Amen. There were men that were worthy, women that were worthy, amen, that charge could be put on them to handle the gospel. But in an overall condition here, there was the beginning of a great falling away. So let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 2 Timothy 1. I don't mean to bore you this morning. I hope I'm not. I'm trying to give us all a little bit of instruction, a little help for the times that we're facing. Amen. Don't worry, folks. Don't worry, church. Amen. I've read the end of the book. And we win. We win. Okay? All right. All you cheaters, okay, that you get a novel and you don't want to read through it. You want to go right to the end and see how it all turns out. Okay. I've read the end of the book. Okay. We win. Praise God. Amen. Thank God promises of God are sure. But we might have to go through some things before then. So we go over here to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's pick up here. Let's pick up here at verse 13. Let me check my notes here because I had where I wanted to be. Yeah, verse 13. My memory, it works pretty good at times. I seem to forget what time it is, but I do remember where the scripture is. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Let's read here. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing with a reason. He has a purpose for writing. Because he is facing something. Paul himself is facing some things. His soul is vexed. He feels in the crosshairs of these false brethren, of what's going on in the church, the apostasy. They're backing away from the truth. They're bringing in error. They won't listen to the truth. And they're taking many with them. So he writes to Timothy, this young minister, and he says, Timothy, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And he tells him right off the bat, you better hold on to what you've heard. You better know what you believe. Amen. Don't be afraid to stand for it. Amen. Realize why you believe it and don't forsake it. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Timothy, don't you be a vexation to my heart. I don't need any more trouble from people that I have trusted, from people that I have taught in the things of God that I thought were good men of God. I don't need any more trouble. So Timothy, hold fast. Verse 14, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay. All of Asia. All of what was considered Asia at that time. Paul says it. You think he was overstating things? I don't know if it was a complete overstatement. Because heresy was sweeping, amen, the early morning time. It was really infiltrating. And the early morning ministry had work on their hands, amen, trying to hold the elect, even trying to hold the younger ministry in hand. Hold fast, Timothy. And he exhorted Titus, and he exhorted others, amen, amen, John Mark and all the others. He said, you need to hold fast. I'm entrusting this gospel to you younger ones. Because it's under attack. All of Asia be turned away from me, he says. Don't take it personal. Of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes? Preachers, men of renown, men that had reputation, men that had a following, really. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. I was talking to my wife this week. Thank God for people in a congregation that make it their burden to be a joy to their pastor. I say, I have a smile on my face. You mean there are those that don't make it a joy to pastor? I didn't say that. I just said, thank God for the ones that make it a joy to pastor. Okay? You have half a brain in your head, I think, right? He said, he refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. Even when he was enslaved, he came looking for him. He took effort. Well, what will the authorities say if he's associating with this rabble-rouser? What will the authorities, what will the Roman government have to say? What will the Jews say? Will they try to eliminate this man because they're trying to eliminate Paul? He didn't care. He sought him out. He said, I'm going to go find him, and I'm going to be a help to him, and I'm going to address whatever need he has. He was a joy. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. A lot of things going on in Ephesus too. Man, it was a center of paganism. Paul writes, amen, he fought the beast at Ephesus. And it wasn't, amen, in the Colosseum. It wasn't the lions, and it wasn't the bears turned upon the Christians. Amen. The beast he was fighting at Ephesus was paganism. That which was contrary, amen, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then I'd like to draw my next reading here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 19 from the Amplified, because I think it does a good job of doing just that, amplifying what the King James says. It says, remind the people of these facts. And that's what we're doing, saints. It's not Paul that wrote to me. It's God that wrote to me and put this burden upon my heart. Amen. Remember the title of the message. The foundation of God stands sure. Amen. Our country's in unrest. Amen. These are turbulent times. Everything is off kilter as far as we're concerned. Everything's off kilter. What is normal today? Everything's off kilter. But saints of God, church of God, amen, God's people, the foundation of God, it stands sure. Praise the Lord. It's not moved. It's not moved. It's still as solid as it's ever been. And we have the promise. We have his promise. Amen. It will remain that way. So God tells me during the week, he lays this burden upon my heart, the foundation of the Lord, the foundation of the Lord, the seal, amen. In 2 Timothy, as we start to read here from the Amplified, remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversy over words. This is not the time to get hung up over small stuff that has no significance. Amen. Quite honestly, this is a time to put away all that carnal bickering. It ought not to be as it is. You get saved and sanctified, you'll have the carnality removed from your heart, and you'll be able to love, amen, the saints with a pure heart fervently. You'll have unfeigned love for the brethren. You won't be one that's always feeling like you're slighted and have an issue with this woman, or this sister, or that sister. Amen. Amen. This family or that family, or the pastor, the pastor's wife. Amen. It's no time for this, saints. No time to be pushing your agenda. No time, amen, to be promoting yourself. Amen. No time to get sideways for whatever reason. He says, you tell them, remind them to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Amen and amen. This is why I like the Amplified in this text. Verse 15, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. Remember what we've just read. He told Titus, he said, all Asia's gone because of two men. The chief, amen. These two men are chief in bringing heresy into the church in Asia. And it's all gone. It's gone from me. That's what he said. And he said, Titus, amen, you study now. Make sure you're sound in doctrine and be eager. Get a holy zeal about yourself and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved. Tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed. Correctly analyzing, accurately dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Nothing else. And that's what's needed today in the pulpit. That's what's needed today in the Christian pulpit. And sure, we're addressing some of these social ills. Of course we will, because the gospel does. And of course, amen, we don't want to see our freedoms taken away from us. Of course. The word of God talks where the spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. There's liberty. God's people love their liberty in the spirit, but we also love the liberty, amen, in this land of ours. But what has to be taught over this pulpit, what should be taught over Christian pulpits is the full, unadulterated, uncompromised word of truth. Just preach the truth. Don't deal with don't bring heresy in. Don't bring falsehoods in. Don't candy coat it. Amen. Don't soft pedal it. A man or woman that's been called to preach the gospel, they will plow with discretion. They know how to preach to their people. They know how to put the balm on where it hurts. And they also know where to reprove, amen. They also know where to put some judgment on when they see people straying away from the way which is right. That's the job. That's the duty of a pastor. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be. Teach the word of truth. He goes on in verse 16, but avoid all empty, avoid all vain, useless, idle talk, for it will lead people into more ungodliness. Amen and amen to that. Amen. It will devour. Amen. It will eat its way like cancer or spread like gangrene. So it is with, here's two more that he named out, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These ones have missed the mark and they've swerved from the truth by arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. This was such a common basic. This was key to Christianity. This was a central point of Christianity, of salvation, that our Savior, amen, rose again. And that he was going to come back, a second time, amen. And those that were in the grave were going to rise from the dead, and those that were left were living. We were going to meet them, but they said they made a heresy or they made a falsehood over even this doctrine. Who have missed the mark? They've swerved from the truth by arguing the resurrection has already taken place. They are undermining the faith of some. I guess so. You preach falsehood, people will follow it. But the firm foundation laid by God stands sure. I like this. The firm foundation laid by God, it stands sure. It is unshaken, amen, and it bears his seal. Bears his seal. His seal. His seal is on the foundation. In studying, I read where when Solomon was tasked with building the temple, he had an agreement with King Hiram. And King Hiram supplied a lot of the building materials. He supplied the wood, the cedars. He also had men that were hewers of stone. And they cut out big stones. And when all those stones made their way to the job site, everything fit. Everything fit. There didn't have to be any chiseling or this or that. Everything fit. And in my study, it was said that every one of those stones bore the mark of King Solomon. They had a seal on them. This is the king's stone. This is the king's stone. When we think about, the word of God, we think about the children of Israel, and they had the custom, the tradition, amen, of writing scripture, amen, on their doorways, on the thresholds, amen, the sideposts. They wrote scripture there. The seal. So on those two points, amen, the stones that were hewn, amen, they bore this for the temple, they bore the seal of King Solomon, and then the words on the posts, amen, the threshold of the children of Israel. We can understand more accurately what this means, having this seal. The foundation stands sure. It has this seal. Whose seal is it? Just not anybody. It's the seal of God himself. And what does it say? I know my people. I know my people. I know my church. He knows you, brother, sister. He knows you personally. Amen. He has your name written in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He takes count. He writes up the people. Amen. This and that man, this and that woman was born there. And he writes them up in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wonderful. Praise God. His seal. I know my people. I know my people. I know my sons and I know my daughters. He looks down, amen, in this little congregation this Sunday morning, amen. And he knows those that are his. It's tremendous. Foundation laid by God, it stands sure. The Lord knows those who are his. It has a seal. Let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. Yeah, there's another part here. And I don't know if we're going to be able to get this finished. I had thoughts. I didn't know I was going to get through all this outline today. Because it's, to me, it was good. I don't know how you're finding it, but I find it to be an encouragement. This preacher is encouraged. That's how I'm finding it. And I hate to rush through it. Maybe this would have to be one of those to be continued. To be continued. Well, Brother Carnes, if you don't preach all of this, then you get the whole week off. You can just pick up next week. You get the whole week. Little do you know. Amen. Because as I already made the point, there are some that are a joy. They make it a point to be a joy to their pastor, and then it won't be a week without work or labor, trust me. Okay. So Paul was vexed and he was very disturbed because of all that he saw. He writes of his concern to the church of God at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. You can turn there. 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. You need to put all this in perspective because of what's going on. History repeats itself. What went on in the early morning time, we're facing it again. We do not need to be unprepared. These things are written for our admonition that we will stand and we will be firm. Amen. Paul writes of his concern to the church of God in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, and he says this, "But I fear lest by any means," and I'm back to the King James, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtility, so your mind should be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ." What's that word simplicity means? It means consecration. It means a centeredness of motive, amen, and thought. And dear one, when error comes in, when the truth is altered, when falseness comes in, when heresy comes in, amen, it has a way of corrupting the mind if you're not sitting under gospel preached by a man that will just keep it firm. It'll subvert the hearer, the Word of God says. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He saw and heard of ministers who taught error, and whole congregations which followed, and that's the way it always works. Man goes bad. Very rarely does a congregation continue to walk in truth. I've seen it too often over my years of being saved, and definitely over my years of in the ministry. Man goes bad when it comes to doctrine. And I'm not talking about infidelity. That's a whole other case. That's a whole other sin in itself. I'm talking about error when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to truth. Man starts preaching error and truth, and he backs away from the truth that he once preached. He apostatizes. He becomes a reprobate. In most cases, the whole congregation follows, and that's a sad thing. Paul saw and he heard of ministers who taught error. We've named them. He named them. And a whole congregation which followed. He was not careful about calling out the name of chief offenders. He named the culprits in Asia. He also exposed Hymenaeus and Philetus and the false doctrine that they preached. Among other things, there's a compromise in good statesmanship, good leadership in the high offices of our land. Amen. In the executive or in the elected offices of our country, but also the administrative offices of our country. There's a lack of sincere leadership of integrity. But we're back to the thought of the faith. How can someone that's compromised in their own soul, someone that's backed away from the truth, someone that won't preach the gospel, how can they truly be a faithful leader of God's people? Amen. They can't. and the people are often led astray. Many professors were becoming apostate. They denied the faith because of the spiritual wickedness found in places of leadership. We talk about another disciple, another apostle during this time, and his name is Peter. Turn to 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. He continues with this thought because it was a battle of the early morning time. Oh, they were facing a huge battle. They had a battle on three fronts. They battled, the scribe and the Pharisee, those that held to the old law. They battled paganism, pagan Rome. And then they battled false brethren who had perverted the gospel. Yes, they had a big job on their hands. And Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord hath bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. You see the key of having good leadership? Good leadership in a country, good leadership in a commonwealth, good leadership, amen, in the county level, good leadership in the congregation. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way shall be evil spoken of. And I'll say this, why should we be any different than Christ? They spoke evil of him and the way and what he taught. He taught repentance, he taught the kingdom. He healed, he fed them. He had compassion upon them. But yet they still spoke evil of him. When it was all done, amen, how many were left? Maybe 120. At least that's what we're told of 120 in that upper room. That was all that left. Thousands followed him. But how many walked away and thought the truth was too difficult to listen to obey? It has been said, sheep are such creatures to follow something that when they do not follow the shepherd, they display great readiness to follow one another. And that's the truth. We need to follow the great shepherd. We need to follow the truth. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Church, we're very aware of what's around us, but we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Brother, sister, amen. Look up. Look up. The foundation of God stands sure. Amen. You don't have to be worried about what's under you if you're on that foundation. Is it going to crumble? Is it going to shake? Huh? Now, if the weather continues as it is and we get some ice, I would caution you. You need to pay attention to what's under your feet so you don't slip and fall. Okay? All right? But when it comes to this walk of faith, we just need to keep our eyes on the goal and keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't have to be worried about the foundation that's under us. It's sure. Do you feel it sure under your feet? Honestly, do you feel it sure under your feet? But Brother Carnes, I feel real pensive. I feel real a lot of anxiety and fear because of everything. Get your eyes off of this old world. God's still in control. Listen to me. I'm moving ahead. I'm not going to get this done. I'll just give you a little tease for next week, okay? Promise to come back. All right? When we consider the foundation, we know the foundation is Christ Jesus. We know that. Upon this rock will I build my church, the rock being Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But you go a little deeper into the foundation. What comprises Christ? Have you taken time to consider his purpose? It's part of this foundation, his purpose. We don't always know his purpose, why. Why things go this way, why things go that way. Why we have to face what we face, but God knows, amen. That's part of this foundation. We have to remember, amen, part of this foundation is that he has everything thought about and covered. His purpose. Amen. And of course, the truth, doctrine, it's important, doctrine. You know what else is part of this truth, part of this foundation that stands sure? It's where his purpose, his will, and it is where his truth all meet and are exercised. Do you know where that is? That is in the church of God. Praise God. It is in the church of God, of which he's head of. He's head of all things of the body. Don't look to me. I'm not head of this. I'm just a pastor here. I'm the under shepherd. Amen. He's the great shepherd. He's the head. Man, he's the head of all things of the body. And this is where men will get themselves in trouble when they want to usurp themselves and become more than what God would have them to be. And they want to set themselves up as big men or big women, amen, and gather followings after themselves. We get to keep our eyes on the head, on Christ, amen. Sheep will follow, and they need to follow the shepherd, or else they will follow someone else, and they often follow one another. Because of this falling away from the truth, ungodliness increased. And trust me, that's always the way it is. That's why we're in the shape we are today in this country of ours. Error, profane and vain babblings produce ungodliness. Always. You go away from the truth, amen, you can count on it. Count on it through God's word. Take this to the bank. Take this to the bank. It's accurate. It's true. Amen. You bring error in the place of truth, amen, you can count on godliness, amen, increasing. It will increase. Error, profane and vain babblings, amen, produces ungodliness. In fact, it is accelerated and increased fast and furiously. Fast and furiously. Without reserve, amen, without any embarrassment, without hiding anything, amen, I'll tell you, you abandon the truth, you walk away from the truth, you walk away, amen, from godliness, amen, you walk away from Judeo-Christian beliefs and principles, I'll tell you, amen, amen, something's going to fill the vacuum, and what's going to fill the vacuum is compromise and sin and iniquity. It'll take people that once were prosperous, rich, amen, and leaders in righteousness and make them paupers. The word says, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And that takes us right back to what's number one, our soul prospering and honoring God. We can easily see that the spurning of the once delivered gospel, its traditions and its ways, it caused destruction and desolation in Asia and in other places. And Paul was dealing with it. He saw it. He saw the results of it. On all sides, congregations, amen, ministers, congregations, and people, they were shaken and they were overturned. Let's get past the thought of those that filled the pulpit. Let's get past just the thought of the local congregation. But let's also include with the fallen minister and the congregation that followed. Let's include all those that could have known the way, but never saw the light because the candlestick was put out. How sad. How sad. Destruction. Desolation, and it's no wonder Paul's heart was grieved. The faith of some that were diversely minded. We got to have singleness of mind, folks. There's some things just not up for consideration. Well, I don't know. I can see this, and maybe we need. There's a bunch of rhetoric out here today. We can't give ear to the rhetoric. We can't give ear to the propaganda. There's some things that are not up for debate, not up for consideration. Amen. The truth is the truth. We do not need it realigned. We do not need it reset. I do not want this gospel reset. And I certainly do not want to see it eliminated. It is our only hope. It will be, amen, that which which we, amen, our children, our grandchildren, those that come, amen, following, if the Lord tarries, it'll be that which will be their hope and that they can build their life upon. And we have his promise, amen. The foundation of God will remain sure. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. But what havoc, what wreck came about because of false principles being issued across the pulpit, because of men and women, amen, that had other motives than being faithful, fulfilling the Great Commission, and getting to heaven. We look around us and we see similar events occurring. But as I've already mentioned, saints, I was ahead of myself a couple places here. As I've already said, we have a promise. We have that promise that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Amen. And if we are part of the church, then we can take that personally. Amen. If the church will not be prevailed against, and we are part of the church that is on the rock, Christ Jesus, the foundation of God, then we ourselves will not be moved. We will not be moved. Praise God. We're on the same footing. We're on the same footing, amen, of God's church. That's wonderful. We are on the same footing as God's church. We shall not be moved. Let's go to Psalms and we'll close up with this. Let's go over to Psalms. Book of Psalms. We'll close with this. We got a whole other 2 pages of outline. Only through 2 pages of outline. We'll come back next week. Please come back, okay? See, is this where I want to be? Is this the scripture says you shall not be moved in Psalm? I'm looking for it. That's why I'm asking. I don't have it in my outline. I'm looking for it. He shall not be moved. Come on, Bible students. Help me out here. Pardon me? No, it's not the first one. Okay. All right, let me just quote it, okay, by memory. So that tree that's planted by the water, it shall not be moved. Okay? It shall not be moved. We need to stay planted. We need to stay beside the river of living water. We need to stay upon the firm foundation, which stands sure. And if we do, we will not be moved. Okay? We'll come up with that scripture. If not tonight, we'll have it for you next week. Now, next week, we're going to deal with the foundation of the Lord. And we're also going to deal with the seal that's upon the Lord, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. You need to leave here this morning encouraged, okay? If you are saved, you've been redeemed, you're a child of God, just take this to heart. With everything that's around us going on, the great God in heaven looks down upon you and me, and he says, that one's mine. She's mine. He's mine. Amen. And oh, what that means. What does that mean? We'll talk about it next week. All right, song leader, please come.